Jude, chapter number 1, let's look at the first three verses and we'll pray, and then we'll try to bring you a few thoughts from these three verses here in Jude chapter number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice what he said. I've got it underlined in my Bible, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here in the book of Jude, we see here the servant of Jesus Christ. You'll see here in the book of Jude, you'll see it's the book that's right before, it's the last book, right before the last book. The last book being the book of the Revelation. Revelation deals with the coming of the Lord, the second coming, the tribulation period, and the second coming of Christ. And then you look at the book of Jude, and the book of Jude is placed right before the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, so what does that tell you? You and I, spiritually speaking now, the book of Jude is going to deal with the church in its last days. You'll see the book of Acts deals with the church in its early days. The book of Jude will deal with the church in essence now. Stay with me. I'm not deviating. I'm saying spiritually speaking, dealing with the church in the latter days. The days when the apostasy sets in. You didn't have that in the early church in the book of Acts. But as we grow closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, people are no longer contending for the faith. They're no longer fighting for the fundamentals of the faith. They're growing in apostasy. Say, preacher, what is apostasy? Well, apostasy is deliberately denying the Word of God. Now, some people can ignorantly, you know, when I got saved, I didn't know some of the stuff that I know now, and I'm not saying I know everything, but when I first got saved, I didn't know some of the stuff and have never seen some of the stuff that I've seen here recently and in times past. But that doesn't mean I was an apostate when I got saved. The apostasy or an apostate is somebody that looks at the revealed Word of God, knows what it says, looking right at it in black and white, and they turn and say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to go with what my preacher says. I'm going to go with what my teacher says. I'm going to go with what my church says. That, my friend, is an apostate. Somebody that knows revealed truth, has looked at it in the mirror of revealed truth and turned and denied it willingly and deliberately. That is an apostate. The book of Jude deals with that, the church in its latter days, right before the coming of the Son of God. And so here, the book of Jude, verse 1, Jude, he signs his name to it. Now, a lot of times when we write letters, we sign our name at the end. When we write a letter, we'll sign our name at the very end. Well, in the Bible, most of them, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. Here, the book of Jude does the same thing. He puts his name at the front. Now, you say, preacher, who is this fellow named Jude? Well, it was written around 66 A.D., somewhere along in there. It's written very late. The theme of the book of Jude is contending for the faith. Now, when I say the faith, I'm not talking about the faith that saved you. I'm not talking about the faith of Christ that saved you. I'm talking about the faith, a body of doctrine, what we believe. A lot of people would ask you, what faith are you? What faith are you? What faith are you? What they're asking you is, what body of doctrine do you go by? Well, we say we're Baptists and we enjoy believing we're Baptists, but can I say this, and this probably hurts a lot of people's feelings when they hear me say this, but listen, I know Baptists that don't believe what I believe. I know Baptists that don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I know Baptists that don't believe in eternal security. I know Baptists that do some wild and crazy things. I know some Baptists that are five-point Calvinists and say God elected some to go to heaven, some to go to hell, and that's the way it is, and they got Baptists on their church sign. Now, I'm not gonna go in with all of that. So this is what I like to say. Yes, we're a Baptist. Yes, we're Baptist Church. Holy Hills. Baptist church, but I like to say this, I am more a Bible believer than I am a Baptist. I believe the Baptist way, the Baptist, but hey, when the Baptists cross the Bible, we throw the Baptists out the window and we stick with the Bible. And that's what we do. And so we're Bible believers. We stick with the Bible. And so just because a Baptist preacher says certain things don't mean that we just sell the farm and go with what he says. We check it out with the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, we say amen to the fella. And we salute him and say, keep on keeping on. But if he comes across the Word of God and he wears the same colors that we do, the Baptist name, and he comes across that book and don't teach it right, then we don't salute the fella, and we tell him and try to get him right, if you will, and we stick with the Bible. Well, I don't know how that's contending for the faith. Now, this book was written by a fella by the name of Jude. Notice, it says here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Well, this particular fella named Jude is probably the brother or the half-brother, if you will, of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but let me give you the verses. I don't know if we'll have time to look at them, but the verses are Matthew 13:53. And I tell you what, go to Mark 6. You can write down Matthew 13:53 if you'd like. But Mark chapter number 6, Jesus had some brothers and sisters. They didn't have the same father. That's important. They didn't have the same father. Look here in Mark chapter number 6, verse number 3. If you want to write this down out beside, I write my Bible in pencil. I just do. That's don't bleed through on the other page. And I wrote down right here, Mark chapter 6, 1 and 2 and 3, Matthew 13:53, when talking about who this writer is. Now notice in verse number 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Notice Jesus Christ had some brothers and sisters. Notice this fellow here, his name was Judah. Now that's not a problem. You say, preacher, this is the book of Jude. Well, sometimes we call people William and we call people Bill. It's the same person. Sometime a person's name is Peter and we call him Pete. Amen, you get the idea. Just because it ain't spelt the same doesn't mean it's not the same person. Sometimes the names are that way. Peter had several names. Peter, Cephas, and Simon Peter, and all those kind of things. Abram, Abraham, Saul, Paul, same person. And so here we see this possibly, I'm not going to hang my hat on it just yet, but this is possibly the brother of Jesus Christ. And so notice here, the Bible says Jude, I believe that to be the brother, or the half-brother, let me say, of Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, why the half-brother? Because Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. Jesus was virgin born. And then after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had other kids after that. We saw that in Mark chapter number 6. He had some half-brothers and sisters. Had the same mama, but had a different daddy. Amen. And so those are half-brothers. Now, notice what he says. Notice the order. There's nothing in the Bible that's just put into play to take up space. Notice Jude, comma, the servant of Jesus Christ. Watch, comma. And brother of James. Watch. Notice he starts out, he says, what did he say? The servant of Jesus Christ. He starts out with his heavenly relationship first. Then he tells you his earthly relationship second. Notice he says, the servant of Jesus Christ. That's his heavenly relationship. And then he says, the brother of James. That's his earthly relationship. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, more important than anything in this world is your relationship with heaven above, Jesus Christ. That's the most important relationship you can have. Did you know this? That probably, if you're not right with him, you're probably not right with other people around you. Once you get the vertical straightened out with you and God, then the vertical will take place. You must first get a heavenly relationship with Him, make sure fellowship is in order between you and Him, and then you can have fellowship one with another. But it first starts with a heavenly relationship to God. Take the Ten Commandments. Ready? Ten Commandments, the first four. You know the first four deals with man's relationship with God. The next six deals with man's relationship with other mankind. But it first starts out with God, the first four commandments, dealing with a heavenly relationship. That's where it all starts. Now, notice the servant. Servant of Jesus Christ. Servant, what's that mean? It means a bond slave. You know what a bond slave is? One that has been bought with a price. Wouldn't that get you on shouting ground? I know you don't feel like shouting on Sunday night, but hey, every one of us, if you're saved in this building tonight, you, my friend, are a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That means we're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19 and 20, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. When you got saved, you belong to God Almighty. And when you get up in the morning, you can't do what you just want to do. You got to do what He says do because you belong to Him now. A bondservant, a servant of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, after I get saved, can I do what I want to do? Sure you can. Help yourself. But if you truly got saved, you want to change. Amen. Say, preacher, can I do anything I want to? Sure, there's liberty in Christ. Help yourself. But hey, if you say, when God saved me, He saved my want to. He changed my want to. Some of the things that I wanted to do before I got saved, I don't want to do them anymore. Why? Because there's been a change. I've been bought with a price. I'm under new ownership. And the devil no longer owns me. I'm owned by God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, He said the brother of James, the servant denotes apostleship. You'll notice 2 Peter chapter 1, James chapter number 1, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, same thing, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. These are apostles, apostleship. That's some of the things that it denotes in this word servant. Notice, I think 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, somebody help me. Well, you're not let's look at it. I can't quote it. 1 Peter 1:18. Look here. 1 Peter 1:18. Sometimes, if you can get me started on the first couple of words, I can go from there. Anybody else like that? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I have been redeemed. I have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That makes me a bondslave, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, that's good. Now, notice what he says. To them that are sanctified by God, the Father. You say, preacher, sanctified. What does sanctification mean? Well, there is a theology that people use and they say sanctification means, this is what it means to them. It means sinless perfection. And there are those out there that believe after you get saved, you turn perfect and you hadn't sinned a day, or you're not supposed to sin a day since when you get saved. I know a fella right now, played golf with him the other day, and he told me, I mean, if I called his name, most of you know who I'm talking about, and he said, preacher, I hadn't sinned since I've been saved. I said, buddy, you just sinned the first time. Because you told the biggest lie in 10 counties just now. Listen, they say when you get sanctified, you are sin. They call it sinless perfection. You can live above sin. My friend, you can't live above sin as long as we're in this old fleshly body. You can't live above sin. And you say, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Well, there's three classifications of sanctification. Ready? Write them down. Number one is the past sanctification. When did that happen? Sanctified means to be set apart. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 3, 7, He rested on the seventh day and He sanctified the seventh day. What does that mean? He set it apart for a different use. I use the illustration of a bar stool. You go to a place, and you see a bar stool that they use for drinking on and playing cards on and gambling on and doing whatever else they do on a bar table. But that, let's just say somebody comes in there, witnesses to the owner. The owner gets saved. He shuts down his bar, but he takes that table and the bar stool table and the chairs, and he takes it home with him and puts it in his kitchen. And now, on that same bar stool and table, he's reading his Bible every morning. He's a praying every morning. That table has been set apart for a different use. All right, when you get saved, when God saves you, what does He do? He sets you apart. He takes you out of the bar scene, per se, and He puts you in here where you read the Bible. You have a desire to pray. You have a desire to talk to God now. You have a desire to come to church like you're supposed to. You see, we're set apart for a different use. Now, that's the past sanctification. That's something that is eternal. But number two is the present sanctification. How many of you know, ladies and gentlemen, every day of your life, ever since you've been saved, you have been having a struggle with the flesh, and the flesh tries to overtake the Spirit, and the Spirit tries to overtake the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. They don't like one another. The inside, the inner man is saved. The old man on the outside hadn't been saved completely yet. He'll be saved completely at the rapture. That's future sanctification. When the redemption of the body, that's when this body will be changed and everything will be complete and we'll be all unified together in the holy faith. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 4 and all of that kind of good stuff. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's a daily process. It's what we call growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means growing as a Christian. That's sanctification. Say, preacher, I've heard people say, you Baptists, y'all believe when you get saved you can live any way you want to because y'all believe in eternal security and y'all can live any way you want to. We don't believe that. We don't believe that one bit. Say, preacher, you have to give me an example. All right, watch this one. Let's take a lady. My grandmother was probably one of the best. I've never seen anybody to match her just yet. We've got some ladies in this church who's come real close. I love chocolate pie. I know when a chocolate pie has been made by instant pudding or not. And I ain't got much money, but I ain't supposed to be betting anyway. But you see, we're not always sanctified. But anyway... I can tell when it's homemade and when it's instant pudding, all the store. I can just tell it. Now, maybe you can't, but I can. I like it. And so my grandmother, or maybe you, making a chocolate pie, when you start out, watch. When you start out, your whole goal is to make this chocolate pie perfect in the end. That's what you set out to do. The first time my oldest sister, if you hear this tape, she'll laugh herself silly. The first time after my grandmother passed away, my daddy's mother passed away, Linda, bless her heart, I shouldn't have called her name on the thing, but hey, she'll listen to the tape probably, and she'll laugh, and she'll get a good laugh about it, and it may encourage her a little bit. But hey, the first time she tried to make one, I'm telling you people, the first time she did, I don't remember if it was Christmas or Thanksgiving or whatever it was, I promise you, when she laid that thing down, I said, where's the straw? You didn't need a fork, you just sucked it up with a straw. But her intention was, when she first started out to do that thing, was to be perfect. Her intentions was to be perfect. She didn't think it. Now, she's gotten pretty close here. I mean, she's gotten pretty close these last couple Thanksgivings and Christmas. She's getting good. She's got the recipe now. One of my aunts, they give her the recipe. And man, she's been working at it. But she didn't get up and say, well, if this thing works, it's fine. If it don't, fine. I'm just going to try. You're going to mess up. I mean, nobody's perfect. I mean, you know. No, she set out to do the best she could. As a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have the attitude, well, I'm saved and going to heaven, I'll just do anything I want to. No! You set out, my friend, for perfection. You set out and I want to be what God wants me to be. That's what I want. God's changed my want to. I'm setting out to do this and be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And I want to be perfect in His sight. Are we going to sin in the process? Yes, but that wasn't our intention. That wasn't our intention to be able to eat chocolate pie with a straw. That wasn't our intention. But see, that's what this sanctification is all about. Now, I've dealt with that, I think. Now, look here. Sanctified by God the Father. Watch this. Where I want to get to this. This is good. I'm telling you, I like this. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved in Jesus Christ. You ladies, I give this example all the time. That's only an example I know. If you know a better one, tell me and I'll change my examples. But how many of you ladies do any canning? How many ladies do some canning? So, ladies, come on now. I mean, you ought to get right with God. Get back to canning. I mean, yo, come on, get back to canning. You take those preserves and you take them peaches out of the garden, or you take them whatever, they grapes. Oh, grape jam. Man, that'd be good. Grape preserves. I mean, fig preserves, you can have them. I mean, you can have all of that you want. You can preserve all of them you want, and it don't make any difference. I'm telling you what, if you get some good preserves, I'm talking about some grape, some peach, some apple, something like that, something's real good, and you ladies put that little seal, you get them mason fruit jars, you put that little seal on it, little tin plate on top of it, and you just screw that little thing down on top of it, you're preserving what's on the inside till you get ready to eat them. And until you break that seal, everything on the inside has been preserved. Amen. I'm feeling something on that on a Sunday night. I'm telling you, I'm feeling something on that. Preserved, that's eternal life. Some of you, I've often wondered if Christians sometime been pickled. Some of us look like we've been pickled. But ladies, you haven't been pickled, you've been preserved. In Jesus Christ, you've been preserved. Somebody explain it this way. You take three barrels. You take this little bitty barrel and you put it inside of a medium-sized barrel. You take that medium-sized barrel and you put it in a big, large barrel. You know what it takes to get to that barrel on the inside? Well, you got to go through the big barrel and then you got to go through the medium-sized barrel before you can get to that little barrel that's on the inside of that. You got God the Father who's the big barrel. You got Jesus Christ, which is in God. And then who is in Christ? That's me. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. That means I'm in Christ. Christ is in God. And if the devil wants to get to me, he's going to have to tear through God and Jesus Christ before he gets to me. And guess what? That won't never happen. Why? Because we're preserved in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 24. Let's jump ahead to 24 real quick. Watch this one. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from what? And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Notice, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Notice this. Watch. I got a little notebook. I keep my notes in and all that stuff. Listen. This notebook, this pulpit is here for a reason. Huh? This pulpit is here for a reason. I hope this works. I hope this notebook don't fall off his pulpit. That pulpit kept the notebook from falling. Now, I don't know why you're not shouting, because let me do it again, see if that helps some of you. Listen, if your foundation is Jesus Christ, if on this solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Listen, hey, ladies and gentlemen, guess what? If you fall, that means your foundation, Jesus Christ, has crumbled and fell with you. The Bible says it keeps you from falling. Say, preacher, what if I make a mistake? What if I sin? What if I make a mistake? Hey, listen, like we said a while ago, our goal is perfection. Guess what? We're going to sin in the process. That don't mean we wake up in the morning intending to sin. well, everybody's going to do it. We just might as well. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We just all just might as well just do what we want. No, my friend. But if you get on an airplane and you get on an airplane to sit down and you're sitting there by faith, you're trusting the pilot that's flying this airplane. You don't see him. You don't know he's up there. Could be like one of them dudes last time that died behind trying to drive his plane, and they tried to keep everybody on the plane from knowing about it. I mean, I'm glad that if I'd have been on there, I wouldn't have wanted to know about that. I'm just glad you got a co-pilot. Amen. Somebody can stand in, mediate, go between. But hey, how many people got on that plane and never saw that pilot? Don't know his history. Don't know his medical record. But I mean, you would say, and in all practical senses, these are crazy, dumb people getting on a plane. They don't even know it works. They don't even know if the fella driving it's got a license. Huh? Well, that's the way salvation is. You just get in by faith, and you're trusting Jesus Christ that He's going to get you there. He's going to get you to heaven. But watch, I get up out of my seat and go to the bathroom. I get up out of my seat, go to the bathroom. What do? I trip and fall. Guess what? I didn't fall out of the plane. The plane has kept me. Y'all going to make me jump off his stage? If y'all don't wake up, I'm going to jump off his stage. The plane has kept me from falling. That didn't mean I didn't make a mistake and trip and fall on the way to the bathroom. That means Jesus Christ is there. If we have sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, that's good news. Amen. Preserved. I love that word. Preserved in Jesus Christ. And called. Now, look, all our Calvinist brothers, they love that. They say, hey, you know, you called. You have to be called. Listen, if you call my house, that don't mean I got to answer. Come on now. All these Calvinists say, well, you've been called. You got to be called. And once you're called, I mean, like, if you call my house, I don't have to answer. You still be calling me. But for you to talk to me, I'm going to have to take the initiative and pick up the telephone. People were sitting in this building this morning. No doubt, probably, the Lord Jesus Christ was dialing their number. He was calling them. But guess what? They just refused to answer the telephone. And they walked out and the phone was still ringing. Let the answer machine get it. Amen. I believe in that. No, anyway. Notice, call. Now, I don't have time to go into that, but watch. Verse number 2. Look, verse number 2 is what it says. Mercy unto you. Mercy unto you. You know what mercy is? Mercy is God holding back something we do deserve. Watch. If a fella in the court system, I worked in the court system a long time, in the court system, a fella comes in and he's committed whatever. He's stolen something, theft under 500 or theft under 1,000 or whatever. And the maximum sentence is whatever restitution and 6 months, 1129 in jail, whatever. Watch. That's what he deserves. Right? But the judge shows mercy on him and don't give him any jail time and just makes him, committed to service. Thank you. What did he do? The judge had mercy on him. You know what we all deserved when we stood before the high God of heaven? You know what we all deserved? We all deserved to go to hell. But God had mercy. Oh, I'm feeling something on that now. He had mercy on me and didn't give me the penalty. He gave the penalty to His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I'll take His place. I'll take His punishment. God says, I'll have mercy on you and I'll pour my wrath out on my Son. If that's not a good deal, I don't know what is. That's what we call mercy. Watch number 2. And peace. You know, there's two kinds of peace. Number 1, there is a peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now being justified, let me look at it. I can't quote that either. Somebody get me started on that. Anybody know it? Romans chapter 5. Let me look at it. I don't want to quote it right. I want to quote it right. I don't want to quote it wrong. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. You know what peace with God means? That means that me and Him are no longer enemies anymore. That means we made up. That means He's my friend. I'm His friend. Through the cross of Calvary, we are no longer at odds. We are no longer enmity between one another. We have peace with God. The second kind of peace is this. If you're writing it down, the peace of God. That's found in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 6 and 7. That's the peace of God. You know what that means? That's the peace that belongs to Him. Of God. Preposition of. Belonging to God. The peace that belongs to God. You know what that means? That means that I can go to bed tonight and not worry about one thing because I've got peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing that He's going to take care of it. It's His and He's mine. That's His peace. And I'm claiming the promises of that peace. Two kinds of peace. Peace with God. Peace of God. Notice this. I'm trying to hurry. And love. And love be multiplied. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2. Love. You know what love is? Love is doing something towards someone without expecting anything in return. That's how God loves you and I. When He died upon the cross and He shed His life's blood for every person, He didn't say, I'm doing this if. He did it unconditionally and He said, I'm doing this whether you trust me or not. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to love you whether you love me back or not. That's true love. A lot of our young people are being raised on this television definition of love. Love. I'll do something for you, you do something for me. If you love me, you... Oh, my friend, I'm a loving you. I'm a loving you. You a loving me. Well, not expecting anything in return. That's true love. Well, let's move on. Watch this. And the love be multiplied. Here's verse 3, and we'll be through for tonight. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. Notice, his intention was to write of the common salvation. But he said this. Watch the comma there. He said, beloved, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, comma, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is what he said. Watch, Jude said this. He said, I wanted to write to you about common salvation. I wanted to write to you about everybody shouts on salvation. Watch. Everybody loves a salvation message. This is what Jude is trying to get across. Watch. On Sunday morning, most of the time, I try my best to preach salvation. Because most of the time, if you're going to have lost people come or visitors come, that's going to be lost, they'll come on Sunday morning. And you try to preach salvation. Not that the rest of you are not saved, but we're trying to get other people saved. And we preach salvation. And some of you shout, and you'll shout it out, and some of you won't. But anyway, some of you get excited and shout with us and make us really preach. And here we go. And everybody likes that. But then when you turn around on a Sunday night, and you talk about the flesh lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, and you get to talking about the people feeding their flesh and feeding off of Oprah and feeding off of Dr. Phil, feeding off of soap operas, feeding off of Jerry Springer, feeding their flesh, all that other trash, all the shouting seems to stop. Jude is saying, I wanted to tell y'all about the common salvation because we all throw song books and shout and have a good time. But it's needful that I tell you in these last days we're living in, guess what? The part that I need to tell you before we go home, the part that I need to tell you before Christ comes, is it's more important now than ever before. It is more important now than ever before to earnestly contend for the faith. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Hey, I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I believe in the fundamentals of faith. You say, preacher, what is that? The authority of the Holy Scriptures. I believe that Bible from cover to cover. Sometimes I don't like what it says about me, but I don't go out and run, get me another one that I like with, that takes it out. I stick with that one. That's the authority of the Scripture. We don't have headquarters in Nashville that tells us what to do. The authority of the Scripture is the Word of God, the King James Bible, 1611, authorized version. That's the authority of the Scripture. That's what we go by. That's what runs the whole thing. That's what dictates our Christian life. Is that book and not some fellow sitting behind a desk in Nashville, Tennessee. Amen. Boy, that went over real good, didn't it? And let me throw this one out there real good. And we don't have a high potentate that sits in this chair and rides in this little white cart thing and they're pulling him on around and he's got all of this stuff around him. He's holding this little thing with a crucifix on it and he's going over blessing everybody, smoke coming out and whatever. And he's, blessing everybody and doing all of this and he's wearing a dress. They call him Father and he ain't married. He tells everybody what to do and whatever he says goes. It don't matter what that says, but it's what he says. My friend, we ain't for that. We for the authority of the Scripture. You know what Jude is saying? Jude is saying right before we get ready to go to the house, that book right there needs to be contended for. Contend. What does it mean? Hey, you know what a lot of churches... Watch. You know what a lot of churches' philosophy is? A preacher, you don't need to be talking about other people's religion. A preacher, you don't need to be talking about other people's religion. What Jude said right before we get to go to the house, he said, contend for the faith. What does contend mean? Some of you that like wrestling, what's contend? So-and-so is fixing to contend against somebody else. What does that mean? They finna fight. They fixing to contend. They fixing to fist up. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that book right there is worth fighting for. That book right there, you say, preacher, why are you always ranting and raving and ranting and raving? Because that book, Jude says, in the last day, before Jesus come, we got to contend for that faith right there that was once delivered to the saints. I believe in the virgin birth. I don't know about y'all. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If Joseph was his father, we're all going to hell. I believe in the virgin birth. Anybody that says they don't believe that Jesus Christ is virgin born, my friend, that's fighting ground according to the Word of God. And we fight, not necessarily with fists, but we get behind the pulpit and we beat the pulpit. We put this kind of message right here on the radio and we try to upset the apple cart. Amen. If the shoe fits, wear it. And whoever is listening, God can handle all of that. He'll make sure that whoever needs to be listening that particular Saturday is a listening. We're broadcast in Jackson, Tennessee, all in that station, away up into Nashville. We get calls all the time. Say, preacher, send me a copy of that. Send me a copy of Brother John when he preached or whatever. And all of that kind of stuff. What are we doing? Earnestly contending for the faith because we're fixing to go to the house. I believe in the virgin birth. I don't have time to go do all of it. But hey, watch this. I believe in salvation by grace through faith. No works involved whatsoever. I believe in that. That's grounds to contend and to fight for. Salvation by grace. Grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what He done for us at the cross of Calvary. I don't know about you, but I believe in security of the believer. Listen, if I trusted in a Christ, I said this morning, repetition is the key to learning. Ready? If I trusted in a Christ that couldn't keep me, He ain't much of a Christ. Amen! I'm glad I trusted in one that could keep me from falling. I'm glad I trusted in one, put my faith and trust in one that I knew for sure that had the ground covered. I believe in the security of the believer. Watch this. I'm going home. Watch. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's worth fighting for. That's worth fighting for. They're saying today's not coming. They're saying today's not coming. We got a president's already made an appointment. I got it on the email this afternoon. The president's already made an appointment with Pope. And he's trying to get the Pope to talk to the Arabs to get them getting lined up and getting ready for this peace little thing. They're fixing to work out to get the Palestinian state, which there is no such thing, no such thing as a Palestinian state. They sure are trying to get one. Y'all get ready, get ready. Every time, now watch, y'all don't disagree with me, that's fine, it don't matter, it don't make any difference. Every time they mess with that little country over there called Israel, something happens. Whether it's Hurricane Katrina, whether it's September 11th, mark it down. It all works out. You say, preacher, that's crazy. That's phenomenal. What, call it whatever you want to call it. Just leave them alone. Amen. Well, anyway, I believe in the second coming. It's divided in two parts. First part's the rapture of the church. That could happen tonight. And in 7 years in between, that's the second coming. The first one, he's coming back for his saints. The second coming, he's coming back with his saints. And we're coming back on white horses. And I am pre-millennial. I believe in the pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ. I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. You're not going through the tribulation. Not if you wanted to. You're not, unless you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're going through it. But if you're saved, you're going to take the first load out of here at the rapture of the church. You're going out of here. I believe the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, and that's what we stand for. Why? It's because that's what the Baptists believe. Some of them do. But more importantly, that's what that book says. Amen. Listen, people, if I can get over anything to you tonight before we go home, in the last days, Jude said this, earnestly contend for the faith. Contend for it. Contend for it. It's important. Preacher, all that stuff you're talking about ain't important. Yes, it is. It was important to Jude in Jude's day, and it's important in our day.